I'm already technologically hampered. I have two computers up here. I have trouble working one. So I've been nervous about this. A couple months ago, I had to take everything off of my computer. I had a problem. And in doing that, I didn't keep my Microsoft 10 software, which had PowerPoint on it. And I'm a Dutchman. I'm as Pennsylvania Dutch as you're going to get. I don't like to spend money. I would rather not spend money if I can help doing that. So I've gone to the free stuff, which is Google Slides, and it's supposed to be interchangeable with PowerPoint, and I think it is. But we may run into some problems this morning, and I ask you to bear with me and be patient. You know, as you look at that slide, some have suggested in a sort of a humorous way, the first step to understanding a father is decoding his grunts. And as I've gotten to know a lot of you fathers, I don't hear much, I can't picture many of you being grunters. Wives, are any of your husbands grunters here when you talk to them? Nobody's admitting it. Okay, that's good. This seems to be a group of men here that really speaks with your mouth. But you've watched some of the sitcoms on TV and the stereotypes of husbands and fathers. Tim the Tool Man, he's good at grunting. And I think Archie Bunker, he was a pretty good grunter, presented like that. And a lot of that is sort of a humorous stereotype we have of men, that you want to understand them. But I want us to think about Father this morning, and God is our Father. And the term father, as it is applied to God, didn't have precisely the same meaning as the word used to describe a guy who lives with a mother and some children. God was the powerful creator, the source of wisdom, truth, and love. He isn't going to be there to help a kid with his history homework or throw a football around. The architect of snowflakes in the solar system isn't known for taking a 10-year-old boy out for breakfast to talk about what sex means. A father is someone in a home, not on a throne. And yet, God presents himself to us as Father. Jesus asks us to know God as Father and to address him as Father. Throughout the Gospels, he makes more than 150 references to God as a Father. So this morning, I want to try and think with you about a God who sits on the throne that we call Father, and what that implies to us. Jesus, of course, invites us to use this relationship teaching to address God as our Father in heaven. And you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Now, I want you to read this with me. Okay, this isn't the Lord's Prayer the way we usually say it. This is the Lord's Prayer as it's in the Gospel of Matthew. So it will be just a little bit different than we habitually say it in our rituals and our church services. But read it with me. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we ourselves have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I wanted you to say that again because I wanted it on your lips. Our Father. You know, this beautiful facet of God's character, our Father, is often a very difficult one for you and I as human beings to relate to. And it's often tainted because of the weaknesses of fathers. One of my prayers throughout my years was, Lord, help me to be a father like you. And I don't know how well I accomplished that. I know there are plenty of areas in talking to my grown children where we've had to go back and work through some times where Dad was more fathered more from his weaknesses than from the position of God Almighty. You know, fathers can get caught up in such things as being distant and impersonal as they rule over their household. Some fathers can be abusive or neglectful. They can even be hard to please. Children often respond to these weaknesses in our, we often respond to these weaknesses in our human fathers by just locking our hearts up, just letting our hearts kind of close up and throwing the key away. Some children find a way to, as they move into adulthood, to open that heart back up, but many enter into adulthood, and maybe some of you have entered into adulthood, and that heart of yours is still locked towards Father, towards the whole concept of Father. We want to talk this morning about the essence of fatherhood is found in God, not in human beings. We work from just the opposite perspective. If we want to know who Father is, we think about our Father on earth. I remember when I had read about the bar mitzvah service and that Jewish families are famous for when a child comes of age. And I was interacting with some Christian men, some other pastors who had said that they had started the practice of when their children hit the age of 13, 14, they did like a bar mitzvah, a Christian bar mitzvah for their kids. And the essence of what they did, they didn't have a great ceremony like the Jewish homes do, but they celebrated their child coming to that age in their life. And they had a great, just a really nice meal. Something that really meant a lot to them as a family, and it said to the children, you're special. And then the father made a little speech, and mom right beside him saying, now you're 13. You're at a stage in life where you can start to understand that God is your Father. And I made that little speech with my kids. I had missed some of them. They were into their later teens by the time we had this idea, and we had our meal, and I did that, and I said, I want you to know, I am your earthly father. I always will be your earthly father. I love you, but it's important for you to learn how to walk as you leave this household under the thought that you have a heavenly Father who is with you all the time and loves you. And I believe that understanding is extremely important for us to grab a hold of. The better you know God, and the better you know Him as Father, you're going to be a better parent, you're going to be a better grandparent, you're going to be a better spouse, you're going to be a better child, a son or daughter to your earthly parents, and being able to honor them. God desires to hear off of your lips the name Father to Him. About a year ago, I discovered this verse in Jeremiah. I know I've read it many times, but it hit me. It grabbed me. It jumped out of the page where Jeremiah is, God is giving a prophetic statement. He's about ready to raise up Nebuchadnezzar to come in and just destroy the city of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem and the leaders of Jerusalem have just pretty much washed their hands of God. They're worshiping all kinds of horrible idols, and sexual sin is just rampant throughout the city of Jerusalem. And God says this to Jeremiah. He says, I thought to myself, oh, what a joy it would be for me to treat you like a son. What a joy it would be for me to give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful piece of property there is in all the world. I thought you would call me Father and would never cease being loyal to me. God spoke that to the nation of Israel in their waywardness, with a longing in His heart of the relationship He wanted with that group of people. But it shows us the heart of God. It shows us the Father heart of God. He spoke this at a time when He knew what He was going to do in a disciplinary way to the people He loved. He knew the pain and the sorrow that was going to come over the city as Nebuchadnezzar came in with his armies and on numerous occasions and attacked the city, and people would get killed, people would be taken off, families would be broken up, some would be carried off. This is when Daniel ended up in Babylon and his three friends. He knew that. And when he brought that judgment, that disciplinary judgment down on his people, it was with the heart of a father longing for his kids, his people, to say, "Dad, Father." He did it because he saw no other alternative. This is what he had to do. And it was 400 years later from the time this statement was made that God did an incredible thing to help human beings and people enter into a relationship with him as Father. 400 years later, he sent his Son, Christ, into the world to become one of us, to live in the form that you and I know and live in, to walk here and then to die for us and do something we didn't even know we needed done for us. So that, why? We would call him Father. God loves to hear us call him Father. I want us to look at four verses in Romans 8. I'm going to read it. You just follow after. If you want to open your Bibles, that's fine. I like the NET Bible, the New English Translation. I enjoy using it. It has a freshness to it that is helpful. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs, namely, heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We're an Assembly of God church. The Holy Spirit's very important to us. Joel's been preaching a series where, if I'm hearing and understanding the objective of this series, it's to help us raise our comfort level of having the Holy Spirit in our life. And so I just want to talk to you this morning about the whole concept of how the Holy Spirit is involved in you being able to call God Father. Jews believed they were sons of God because of their heritage. I think if you talk to a Jew today, they would tell you they're a son of God. And they still think that. But when Paul started this teaching in Romans and Galatians, he did it in a very similar teaching in the book of Galatians. He's teaching that true sons of God are people who are led by the Spirit of God. The tangible proof of this is the way a believer chooses to think and live. In verse 9, Paul made the point. He said, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him," does not belong to God. We know that. This is Christian Theology 101, okay? It's John chapter 3. Without the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Without being born of Spirit and water and Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We understand that we need the Spirit. It's the Spirit that marks us apart as in a special relationship to God. It's the Spirit. It's also what we need to come to understand, what I sense Joel feels is on his heart, and I share it with him, is that you and I are not used, it's not natural for us to be led by the Spirit, is it? Most of us, that's not what comes natural to us. What comes natural to us is we worry a little bit. The decision is there. We talk to other people maybe, or if we're men, we go in our man cave and we sit there like the thinker and we ponder all the options. And finally, when we have a solution, we go out, we try it. If it works, hey, good, I solved my problem. If it doesn't, we go back in the man cave and we sit there and we ponder some more. And then we'll go out and try it again. Maybe after the third or fourth time of trying to solve our problem and it falls, now we may go talk to our wives or somebody else and say, hey, you know, you want to help me with this a little bit? But that's typical of us men. We're going to solve our problems. But the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we have a resource for solving problems that is so far beyond ourselves. And I think in pictures. I don't know how you guys are. I'm visual. I like to look at something. I like to see things. So I'm always trying to, if I'm studying the Bible and I'm trying to process what the words are saying, I start doodling and drawing pictures. And so this may help some of you. It may not be helpful to others. But if you notice the arrows going up, you got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the arrows going across, they kind of outline the typical Trinity triangle of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I put it in a circle to show it's in a sphere. And I put on the lines going back and forth, I put little arrows on the top. Because as I read the scripture, while God is always represented at the top, and it's scriptural to see him there, there is just a mutual back and forth between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One is never trying to get on top of the other one. One is never trying to be better than the other one. One is never trying to outdo the other one. If there's any competition within the Trinity, it's to see who can raise the other one up the best and raise the other one up the most. There's this constant back and forth. You know, Jesus said, well, you want to see the Father? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, I must go away because when I go away, I'm going to send another one just like me, the Holy Spirit. Throughout the New Testament, Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit. He's Spirit of God. He's Spirit of Christ. There's just this, biblically, and from the standpoint of heaven, the three they're co-equal. Roles are different, but they're co-equal. You and I put a human being, a figure of a human being in the middle, because we're in the middle of that going on around us. That is an unseen context in which you live every day, in which you exist. And in the midst of that, to help you and I change from this natural way we've learned to live and tried to live into living more spiritual, God said, I'm going to do something real special for you. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you. Now, I'm not going to discuss this morning how that happens, okay? That's not where I want to get into. I'm assuming we know how that happens. He's in us. He's there. What I'm concerned about is once we are convinced he's in us, what are we doing about that? How are we letting that change our lives? I'm convinced that part of being a Christian and part of growing is being, first of all, aware the Holy Spirit is in me and really believing that. And I don't know about you, but I have to talk to myself some days. You know, days when I wake up and I feel like I would like to go crawl back in bed. Days when my wife isn't as responsive as I would like her to be, and I feel kind of put off by her. Or I'm not as responsive as she would like me to be, and she feels put off by me, and this little tension starts to grow. Okay? I don't feel very spiritual in those moments. Invariably, what I find happening now is the Holy Spirit kind of starts doing something inside. There becomes an awareness of, wait a second, there's something else involved here than just what I'm feeling on the outside, what I'm seeing on the outside. He's there in the midst of that. And that's like for me, that's like an anchor thought. It's an anchor thought that I come back to that. Whoa. Holy Spirit, help me. I need to change the way I'm behaving right now, how I'm interacting with my wife. I need to change the way I'm feeling about myself right now. I feel tired. I feel weak. Maybe I am. Maybe I didn't get enough sleep. Maybe I'm fighting off a bug. That might be a reality. But I don't need to be overcome by that. Because there is the supernatural power of God Almighty dwells in me. In you. You know, I liked what Stan said this morning. The only qualification we need out of you to come to Morningstar is that I can't do anything. And let me tell you, I'm a pastor. I'm not afraid to talk to people, okay? I've done it all my life. But when I go over there to Morningstar, I have no idea what's coming at me. None of us do. And if I go over there confident that I can talk to anybody, I'm going to mess it up. I really will. And I've done it. Okay, I've gotten into my pastorly mode a couple times with people when they've come up, and I could just see halfway into the conversation, they weren't interested. You have to go into any setting not confident in who you are and what you know, confident in who He is and what He knows. We all need to practice the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives daily. There's times at home with my daughter and her husband and the three children living with us. Cindy and I had a nice thing going. We had the nest was empty. We could do what we wanted to do, and then whammo, five people moved in with us. I wouldn't want it any different. Believe me, this isn't a thing. We've all chosen this. My daughter and husband, my wife and I, we've chosen it to be this way. And it's for a period of time. But there are days when all I want to do is go to bed. There are moments when all I want to do is go out to my shop and tinker, work, fix something, do something. But I can't do that because of my love for my wife and my children and grandchildren. I need to pause. Those little ones need a pappy. They need a pappy. Or my daughter needs a dad who acts like a pappy so she can go get some rest because she was up all night last night. Those are tensions for me on the 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week situation where I interact with the thought the Holy Spirit lives in me. And responding to those situations, not out of just how I feel, but responding to those situations out of the fact and the thought that, wait a second, I may feel tired. I feel like I can't put another foot in front of me. I feel like I can't go stand up there and put the dinner dishes away, and so my wife and my daughter can do woman things with these children. But I can, because it's what's needed. It's the ministry that the Holy Spirit wants done at the mundane level. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and we need to allow Him. Paul says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear. We received an attitude of sonship. We choose to embrace this attitude. The Holy Spirit who lives in you is not, He's a perfect gentleman. And I hope you all understand, Holy Spirit is a He, a she. Not it. Holy Spirit is a person, okay? The Holy Spirit, you can talk to the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. The Holy Spirit will be silent with you. The Holy Spirit is a person with personality, just like the Son and the Father. Just not in a body. I was shocked to death when I read the book The Shack. Any of you read The Shack when it was out and popular? When the Holy Spirit was portrayed as a woman. I really struggled with that one. And yet, as I thought about it, good. I don't know. You know, God, maleness and femaleness is in God. That's where we get it. And I think sometimes our imagery of that has been more shaped by our culture and what our culture tries to say to us than it is what is really true in the Scripture. But the Holy Spirit is gentle with us. He doesn't compel us to do what we ought to do. We are not slaves who cower because we're afraid if we don't do the right thing, the whip is going to come down on our backs. Food is going to be withheld from us, and we're going to pay the price of it. No. He doesn't get us to do God's will and do and lead us by intimidating us. The Holy Spirit, what he does is he gives us a new attitude. He gives us a spirit of adoption, which is parallel to saying he's giving us a new attitude towards serving God. We may choose to make ourselves slaves. Paul said, I'm a slave to God. He said, I'm a bond slave. And you know what a bond slave was. You've read about it. We don't think about it in our culture, but in Paul's day, a bond slave was a slave who had been set free. His master gave him his freedom. And the slave said, Master, I can't imagine not living in your household and working for you and serving you. I want to be your slave for the rest of my life on earth. And he would come back and they'd, I forget, it's the left ear or the right ear, they'd punch a hole in it, put a ring on it. And that man lived with his master, bonded to him as a slave the rest of his life. Paul uses that word all the time. He says, that's what I am to you, Jesus. That's what I am to you, God. I choose that. But this master Jesus, this master God, to whom we choose to be a slave, doesn't treat us like a slave. He lifts us up to a position of sonship. He offers us adoption. He invites us to be part of his family. We can say to ourselves, I am a child of God. One of my greatest privileges as a child of God is being led by the Spirit. As a child of God, you and I have a resource that the rest of the world doesn't have. Isn't that sad? You know, when I listen to the world leaders and the leaders of our nation babbling on about this problem and that problem and how things ought to be, and I wonder to myself, how many of them have the Spirit leading them? Unfortunately, many of them are trying to do great and mighty things without that. And here you and I sit. We influence small numbers of people, but we have the greatest power leading us, the Holy Spirit. And one of the most phenomenal things the Holy Spirit wants to do is to lead us in understanding that God is our Father. It's the Holy Spirit who puts in us the desire to say, Abba, Father. There's a lot written about Abba. Abba, Father, it appears that way in this passage. It appears that way in Galatians. It appears that way in Mark when Jesus is praying and he says, Abba, Father. You've been told it means daddy, saying daddy. Most of us as adult children probably don't call our fathers, if they're still living, daddy, especially us men. Maybe girls do, maybe women do. It's a term of endearment. It's the Holy Spirit is going to get us to express ourselves to our Father with a sense of endearment, not distance. One writer said, translates it, my Father, my own dear Father, is what the Holy Spirit is prompting in us to see this in our relationship with God the Father. My Father, my own dear Father. Roman adoption, that Paul's paralleling this to, was normally an adult child. We don't see that much. I've gone to courts with families where they've adopted children, small children. It's rare in our culture that adoption is an adult being adopted, an adult child. But in Roman culture, and I have a feeling it has a lot to do with the fact that there was slavery was such a normal part, and often slaves were brought into homes and they became such a part of the household. And sometimes the relationship between the father of the house and the slave was like a father-son relationship. And so provision was made for a family, a father, to adopt a grown man, a grown woman, into their family as a son, a daughter with full rights. Some do that easily, move right into that. Abba, oh, Dad, you're my dad. Thank you. I love you. Others, it takes a while to adjust to that. And I think the same is true for us as Christians. We become Christians and to realize that God is longing for you to call him Father. You know, depending on your experience of having a father, it affects deeply your ability to move into this kind of relationship with God. God said in Jeremiah, he said, I thought you would call me Father and would never cease being loyal to me. I just want to ask you this morning, is it possible that you may need to make some adjustments in your attitude towards God as Father? He's wanting to hear from the lips of every one of you, Father, oh, I love you, dear Father, my Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. He loves to hear that word, Father, come off your lips. I'm a father. I like to hear my kids all call me Dad. Okay. You may have another term, how your kids refer to you. My grandkids all call me Pappy. I love to hear them say those words. Because when they say it, there's a sense of connection there. You know, when one of them walks up and says, Dad, I need to talk to you. It doesn't put me off. I love to hear it. I have two son-in-laws. And the one just moved right into calling me Dad. The other one calls me Ray. I give him that freedom. He has a great dad. And I think it's just awkward for him to make that adjustment to thinking another dad in his life. But I've noticed recently he's starting to feel a little more comfortable with that, calling me Dad. I love to hear that expression. I think most of you men do. When you have sons, son-in-laws, children, you like it when they do that. What I want us to think about, if you need to make some adjustments in your attitude towards God the Father, just remember the story of the prodigal son. He's a father who always welcomes us back. He's the father who is constantly on the watch for our return. You remember that story? You know, he was when the prodigal son who had gone off and wasted all the wealth was on his way back at a great distance, he saw him and said, come. And he ran out to meet him. He is the Father who runs to us when we return to his family. I invite you this morning to consider that aspect of God. He's Father, and he wants you to acknowledge him as your Heavenly Father. I think we have a song we're going to sing, and then we'll close the service.